So many years ago, I read a story. It was about a rancher. The rancher, he had a bunch of kids, boys and girls. And one day, when most of his older boys were up in the hills, they had the herds, the sheep, the cattle. They were grazing them up on the mountains. He sent one of his younger sons to help, take him supplies, find out how things were going. Well, there was animosity between them. You know, sometimes the olders look at mom and dad and they look at the younger and say, why'd you let them get away with that? You used to clobber me for that. Anybody know the feeling? And so they look out across the valley as their younger brother comes up. He's coming in. He's riding on a horse. Got his fancy duds on. Brother's saying, now, would you look at that little jerk? Who does he think he is? We had to walk the 20 miles to get here to this mountain. And here he is on a horse. We carried the same supplies. And we had to walk. He gets up there, jumps off the horse, big old smile on his face. Hey guys, how you doing? Boy, isn't it a great day. I can't tell you how glad I am. You know, Dad made sure I had a horse so I could get out here to you quickly. Well, the brothers aren't hearing any of this stuff. All they know is, Dad gave you those fancy clothes. Dad gave you that horse. Dad hasn't given us crap. And so he comes up, not knowing what he's actually been stirring for all these years, bragging about the stuff he's got, the things he's done. And he comes up to his big brother, Judd. Judd's got a temper. What do you think, Judd? What, you like my fringes on my jacket? Dad said he'd have gave you one too if you'd have earned it. Judd's eyes narrowed. His weathered face kind of shriveled up a little bit more. And out of nowhere, Judd's right hand met his little brother's nose. Crack. You heard it break. Blood starts running down it. Gets all over his new jacket. And he starts hopping around. I'm going to tell Dad. I'm going to tell Dad. You're in trouble. I'm going to tell Dad. He says, no, you're not. Pops him again, this time in the eye. Well, the other brothers start seeing what's going on. He's treated them the same way. Bragged about what he's got, what he hasn't had to do. They jump in. They kick the ever-living dog Dewey out of him. Kick him over to the ravine, throw his body down in the ravine. And they decide, well, it's time to take the cattle and the sheep back. So they start going away. And the oldest brother, Pete, he thinks about it. And he's like, I can't let this be. We can't do this to him. So he goes back. Thinks he's sneaking off in the middle of the night to go. Going to get his little brother out of the hole. And he gets down in there. And surprisingly, his brother's still alive. Pretty battered after bouncing off of a few rocks. Has a few more cuts. Coat's covered in blood. And so he's picking him up and starting to drag him up the hill when the rest of the brothers show up. Pete, what do you think you're doing? He says, you know I can't let this be. And Judd says, well, you're not taking him back. Because he's right. We'll all be kicked out of the family. We have kids too. Pete thinks about it. Says, you know what? I know of a town just on the other side of these mountains. It's not got a good reputation, but we're going to go over there and we're going to sell him. So they take him over there, kind of hung over a horse, like you always see in the Westerns. The guy's dead, usually, and they lead him in. They sell him, they take his coat, take their Bowie knives out, and they slice it all up. So we're going to tell Dad a mountain lion got him. The boy gets handled around. He's trafficked. All kinds of perversions done to him. Finally, he ends up in a home in a big city of his businessman. Despite the broken nose, the scars, the bruising, he's still a good-looking kid. So the boss thinks, well, I need a butler, and he'll do the job. He's obedient, and he's not dumb. He goes, puts this boy in charge. Before you know it, the boy has caught on. He's running the household. He knows he can leave everything to this boy and it'll get done. One day, while he's off on a business trip, Miss Liza thinks he's really cute. She catches the boy. Says, come over here. He's been trained. He knows to be obedient. He knows his place. So he goes over to her and she starts batting her eyes, winking at him, talking softly in his ear. He realizes what's about to happen. He steps back and says, no, ma'am. I can't do that. That would dishonor my father. She says, aw, nobody will know. Nobody's going to find out about it. Come on. She grabs hold of his waistband. He drops what he's got and backs off, ripping a piece of his clothing off. He takes off and now he doesn't know what to do. He's thinking about it. I got to tell my boss. I got to tell my employer what Miss Liza did. Miss Liza now realizes he's going to tell. So she comes up with her own concocted story. The employer gets home from his business trip and she goes to him, tears in her eyes, mascara's running, hair's a wreck with a piece of cloth. And she tells what the boy has done. And how she screamed out. The employer, now heartbroken, because this is the best employee he's ever had. Someone who he thought he could trust. He thinks about it, but his anger's kindled. Why would his wife lie to him? Hadn't she been faithful these 20 years? He goes to the boy, says, you have disgraced me. You have dishonored me. And for that, I am throwing you in prison. The boy pleads his case to no avail. He goes to the prison. When they find out what he's done, he's treated as a sexual predator. Again, he gets beaten. But over the course of time, the people that were abusing him, they die. And he has a place now inside the prison hierarchy. And the warden and the guards, they all see that he actually is a trustworthy person and he is smart. And now they believe his story, that it was a lie. They see what kind of person he really was. And so now he's in charge. He makes friends, you know, with a baker and a bartender. He goes on about life years and years later when suddenly the bartender remembered, he told me something. He said that I would be back where I was at, and here I am. I'm back serving the president. I need to let the president know what kind of man this was. So they call the prison, they send him up. The president has seen something and it disturbed him. Weather patterns are changing. And everybody knows that when weather patterns changing, there's something else coming too. So he brought this guy up. The boy tells him what he thinks. President says, well, what can you do about it? Well, Mr. President, here's what I would do. I would stockpile. I would save. Because the stuff's going to hit the fan. And we want to be ready. The president says, very well. You are now the vice president. I'm the only one above you. Now, by now, you know that that's the story of Joseph. How many of you wanted to slap the brothers? Go pull him out of the ravine. How many wanted to go hit Miss Liza for lying on him? Pull him out of there, protect him. Get him out of the prison where he's being abused. You want to do that, right? Because that's what parents want to do. That's what we all want to do. We think it's our job to pull people out of tough spots. But see, if you had done that, if you had stopped the brothers from attacking him, you do need to understand Joseph did brag. Even his own father was offended. But let alone his siblings. You're going to bow to me. See, if you had done that, thousands of people would have died. And none of them would have got to know God. None of them would have got to know his grace. Because the drought was coming. Whether or not Joseph was there. But God had appointed such a time. Joseph was going to go through that stuff. He was going to get abused, lied on. And we'd want to go protect him. Oh, but he's just a boy, and he was. He was just a boy. Young man. How many times in our own life do we want to do that for our own kids? That's the heart of a parent. You don't want your kids to suffer at all. I love the show Blue Bloods. Pretty much anything with Tom Selleck in it, honestly. But in the one episode, there's a girl that gets pulled over and she's been smoking marijuana. She tells the cop, "You don't know who I am, do you?" He says, "No, neither do I care." She's arrested, taken to be booked, and they find out who her daddy is. He's the ex-mayor, who is still friends with the police chief. The mayor comes to the police chief, "Can you do something for me, Frank?" Can you make this go away? I've always done this for her. I must protect her. Frank says, maybe you need to stop. Let her deal with the consequences. See, sometimes you can find the grace of God. We just want to hold on to what we got, right? We don't want any harm to come to him. The hardest thing for me was to let a coach take over in my child's life. That's somebody else telling my kid what to do. Nobody tells my kid what to do. But I knew that they all had to listen to their coach. And then when Jesse went to the Navy, I wasn't too concerned there for the drills. But I was. And I just told him, you just got to do what they say. You'll be okay. But you see, we don't want anybody threatening us, threatening our loved ones. We don't want anything bad to ever happen. All we want is ever is good, right? If you've been paying attention to your own life, you have found God's grace when you're at the bottom. You're living in God's grace. You're like, whoa, yeah, you're used to it. It's like when you've been in that cold water for a little bit and suddenly, oh, it's warm now, babe. Come on in. Water's great. Yeah, you've been in it for 20 minutes. Everybody else, it's freezing. But you see, when you're at the bottom is when your heart has been encrusted with the pains, things that have happened to you, things you're going through. That's where you find God's grace. There's a song. I've been thinking about this message for quite a while now, and God is just, the last couple weeks, he's just been kind of bam, 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 hitting me with the things, and it's like, okay, I'm going to preach it. I think I know why. But this one song, if you're into blues, John Doe Trio, or JT3 also is what they go by. But John Doe Trio, they're a Christian group, good rhythm and blues. And the one song, he's talking about being in a place where he needs something. He says, I went to the preacher man. I said, hey, preacher man, pray for me. Pray over me that this thing goes away. And the preacher man says, son, that'd be unkind. You need more than a prayer to ease your troubled mind. He said, you need the Alpha and the Omega. You need the beginning and the end. You need to find God's grace for you. You have to do it. See, in all my battles, if somebody else had fought them for me, I'd have never found God's grace. With all the hatreds that I had, with all the anger, with all the fears, if I hadn't found God's grace for myself, I'd have never got through them. So when people come to me and say, pray that this goes away, I really can't. Because I ultimately know you've got to dig in and find God. That's what your walk is about. It's not about you laying hands on people. It's not about you leading praise and worship. It's not about you leading anything. It's not about you leading 10,000 to the Lord. It's about you coming to know God. Because when you come to know God, you can't help but share it. And to share it in a way that does not bring condemnation. Thursday, I think it was. Thursday or Friday. I was coming into town. And I saw this guy on the side of the road. I could barely make him out walking up the road, but I could see his thumb sticking out in the road. And I got there, and I was going to go by him. And I just felt the Holy Spirit say, pick him up. And I whipped over there, and he came up, and he got in the truck. He said, oh, I appreciate this. I said, yeah, it's kind of cool out this morning. I said, it's only 27. And he's like, yeah. I said, you going into town? He's like, yeah, I'm going to the courthouse. Got to see my probation officer. And I looked at him and I said, I think I've picked you up before. He says, yeah, I think you did. I said, now, was it this truck or the red one? He said, it was the red truck. But this time, you know, normally I just turn the radio way down and I trying to talk about it. I was like, Lord, I need to talk. This man needs to know. He needs to hear from you today. What do I say that doesn't bring him condemnation? You need to get your head out of your butt, dude. That's what I wanted to say. But I could see he was already beaten down. I just said, Lord, I'm going to let you bring it up. You give me the words, I'll speak them. And like I said, I left my radio where he could hear with no problem. And there was a Ken Tamplin song that was playing, and then it went over to DeGarmo and Key. Some of you from the 80s might remember DeGarmo and Key. The song that came on was called Ready or Not. And as I'm sitting there and that song starts, and I'm just sitting thinking, oh God, you are so good. I've heard this song 1,000 times. I know the first words. If you're not living the way you should be living, you better give it all you've got. Because in the twinkling of an eye, there'll be Jesus in the sky. I thought, the whole time, I mean, he went dead silent. He listened to that. And honestly, he was convicted. I will tell you that because he got out at the first stop sign that I came to. I was going to take him to the door. But he got out the first stop sign. I was like, okay, you got the point. I'll see you when you're going home, maybe. Because I did actually pass him going home. He was just getting out of jail that time, the day before. But I was just like, God, you're so good on this. You're so good. That the man who was beaten down didn't have to get words of condemnation to get his head out of his rear. He got words of encouragement. It's not too late. Give it a final shot. And so, you know, as I've been listening to John Doe Trio people, we want prayer for everything to get out of it. How about we get through it? Right? You know, those football players, when they start 2 days, they're looking for a way out, right? But the reality is they know in their hearts they need to just get through it. They just need to get through. They got to get through to play the game. We have to get through the stuff we're going through. Because we won't know God's grace. I had to find my remote. Stuck it in my pocket. Pulling myself apart. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 7. This is the Apostle Paul talking. Now, he's talking about his thorn in the flesh. We're not here to discuss his thorn. Whatever it was, I don't care. He had something that brought him great discomfort. Not necessarily physically. And lest I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of the revelations, a thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I be exalted above measure. Concerning this thing, I pleaded with the Lord 3 times that it might depart from me. And you know what God said? Son, that'd be unkind. Because you need more than just getting out of this to ease your troubled mind. You need to come to know me. And he said, my grace is sufficient. My grace, when you push in and you pull more grace, he gives more grace. It's not a matter of just, oh, I made it through. You've got to find God's grace. My strength is made perfect in weakness. Your weakness. Joseph's weakness was he's a braggart. I can't believe you're saying that about Joseph. He's not Jesus the Messiah. Read it again and look. He went to his brothers. Think on a human scale. This is not just a story. Think if your kids came and told you, say, yeah, mom, dad, here I was standing in the middle of the universe. You're the sun, you're the moon, and there's 11 stars all around me, and they all bowed to me. I might give that child the right foot of fellowship. Who do you think I'm going to bow to you? And that's what his brother said. We were all standing gathering sheaves, and all of your, suddenly they all stood up straight, and yours all bowed to me. That's one of those things you take quietly. Be as Mary and Joseph. Take it in and ponder it. Think about what you just saw. Because it might not necessarily always be the way you think. Now, we do know, because we know the rest of the story. They did bow before him. And he had the power at that time to bring justice, right? He could have. The Pharaoh, king of Egypt, was not going to stop him. But yet, something happened in that pit. Something happened with the slave traders. Something happened in Potiphar's house. Something happened in the prison. Want to know what it was? He found God's grace. That no matter what the situation is, he found humility. Yeah, he messed with his brothers a little bit. He needed to know, were they truly repentant for the lie that they had told their father and for what they had done to him? Okay, he's a braggart. Might have been a little excessive what they did. Did I finish yelling? Therefore, most gladly, I will rather boast in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me. My weaknesses is what he's talking about. Not your broken bones and your cut and your weaknesses. I would rather boast that I'm weak here than I'm the strongest person I know, only to find out there's somebody stronger. I'm the most humble person I know. Yep. I can tell you right now, you're not. I know people point out, is it in the book of Joshua? No, it wasn't Joshua. It says that Moses was the most humble man on the earth. If you've ever read that, that's actually in parentheses. Meaning it really wasn't there when Moses wrote it. I believe Joshua put that in there. Somebody close to him wrote that and put that in there. Because Moses would never have done it. Moses stood between them and God. Think about this for a minute. God's bringing judgment on Israel, and Moses stands between them. The dude has got intestinal fortitude. More than the disciples. They're in a boat with Jesus. We're going to die. We're going to die. You got the Messiah. Do you really think God's going to let him die? You know why Jesus got up and reprimanded him? Because they didn't push in and trust and find God's grace. God wasn't going to let him die. I still have a mission to accomplish. That's why I'm not dead. Too many times I could have already been dead. If you're still alive after going through stuff like that, you've got a purpose in your life, and it's not fulfilled yet. You need to keep learning God's grace and telling people about it. Give it to them. They may not ask it, but give it. It's good to give God's grace away. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities. Now, okay, I get what he's saying. Pleasures and infirmities, sometimes your pleasure means you're going to go through some stuff, man. And I hope it's not the same stuff you're going through because you won't grow up. You won't say, I trust you, Lord. I'm going to grow. I'm going to give people the grace. I've got to give Tim the grace if I want grace. And by giving Tim the grace, we both grow. It's not just Tim, it's not just me. We both get to grow out of that. He said, in reproaches, in needs, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake, for when I am weak, then I am strong. We want to be the most powerful. We got to be the biggest church in the county, or we're not doing anything for God. That's a bunch of hogwash. Do you know when you're the most powerful? When at least two or three of you are gathered. And he started off with two. So deuce. Two people. If they agree on the same thing that is in the will of God, God moves heaven and earth for them. And I stipulated that with the will of God. Lord, let me win that Powerball. You know what? You know, I got missions on my heart, Lord. Yeah, you got missions, all right. God already knows what strip clubs you got lined up to go to. Boy, I got quiet. You know about the guy that did that. I've told you several times. But you see, we have got to get our life in the will of God, doing what he has anointed us to do. There's so much. We think we need to do it all. I'll tell you right now, I praise God when we started growing and we got enough people to be able to start doing other things. When somebody else could clean the toilets. When somebody else could run the sound booth. When somebody else could set up the chairs. Because at one time we did it all. But when people started coming and they're like, this is my home. And they started joining together. Other people were able to do this. It's like, oh yeah, this is great. We're all carrying the load. And God's grace, for me being able to do, for me doing that, I actually got told one time by somebody, I did their job, ushering one morning. They said, "When you need to let us do our job. Hands off. It's your job. Don't come to me. Yes, I could have done it, but it's your job. Because I can be a control, we all can be control freaks. I don't like that. I don't care. I don't care if you don't like the color of the carpet, color of the chairs, color of the building, color of my eyes. I don't care. Paul found God's grace. And Paul taught God's grace so that he could share it with everybody else. He goes on to say, now see, here you guys got me bragging in verse 11. You got me boasting. But Paul understood when Jesus told him, my grace is sufficient for you, Sherry. You've prayed. My grace is sufficient. Okay. You know, I hate this, Lord. You know, I hate that thing. I do not like this. I do not like it. But yet, God says, my grace is sufficient. You'll get through. You just got to hold on. Art, my grace is sufficient. Just hold on. Because there's been times I've prayed the same thing. Lord, please. It's more of when it said pleading, I think it was on hands and knees begging with tears running down his face. God, take this thing away from me. Remove it. He called it a messenger of Satan, my enemy. Now, that doesn't mean it was a real person. It could have been something within Paul. We don't know. You can ask Paul when you get there. How's that? And he's going to say, is it really that important? That's the first thing you want to know? Did I not teach you anything? But you see, Paul was stronger on the other end. Paul was encouraged on the other end. Paul's floating out in the middle of the Mediterranean on a board. In the middle of a storm they shouldn't have been in. Ends up on an island. The ship is shattered. He's on an island. He's helping put firewood in, and this stupid little viper jumps out and bites him. Now everybody thinks that he's a criminal and he's going to die. Because justice was a god of the Romans. See, justice is being dealt. That viper bit him. He's going to die. And they just stood there and watched. How would you like to be that guy? They're just watching you going to die. Well, you're going to die. What'd you do? Who'd you kill? But when he didn't die, okay, what do you know that we don't know? I can imagine that didn't actually feel good getting bit. I kind of wonder if he didn't feel even the burn of the venom going in. But it said he just shook the thing off. He led the leader of that island to the Lord. He led many, many people on that island to the Lord. Now, if you don't know the rest of the story, he was on his way to Rome. In Rome is where he would be beheaded. And he rejoiced every step of the way. You see, he found God's grace. We have to find God's grace. If we don't find God's grace, the devil will take us out. And it won't be glorious. If I'm going out, I want to go out fighting. And if that means I have to step back and let God's grace go before me, that's the hardest thing for me to do, is to step back. No, I want to fight, Lord. Come on. I don't care if he is bigger. Come on. I mean, I know I'm older now. I know one hit and I might not get back up. It's likely I'm not getting back up. But just let me one. God says, nope, you need to let my grace take care of this. So I had to learn to let God's grace rule. And grace is the power to overcome, ladies and gentlemen. It's not, well, you can just keep sinning. Just keep doing what you want to do. You know, yo, for a Saturday night, y'all just go out to the clubs and you just bump uglies and all this stuff with other people. And you come in here and you, oh, hallelujah, praise you, Jesus. People, what is wrong with the church? You think I'm kidding? I went to a church and worked for a man who did that. And nobody knew he was doing it. But his daddy was an elder. He was raised up. Friends with the pastors. Led a double life. And the reality, he finally did get straightened up. But you can't be doing that. Because I'm going to tell you right now, he got humbled. He had to find God's grace for himself. It's not a walk I can do for you. It's not a walk anybody can do for you. You have to cry out to God and say, Lord, I'm in your hands. This hurts. But I can't get this thing out. And if I got to go through it, then I'm going through it with you. And I know on the other side, I will be stronger. I will have more knowledge of you. I will know your love. We can't control what the circumstances, can we? There's a tornado coming. I've heard of a few people been able to speak to tornadoes and they change routes. Praise God. You can do that. Sometimes that tornado has permission. I don't want it to do anything to my house. Okay. There you go. You can stand for your house. See, the tornado went through a couple years ago. It was a mile and a half from our house. It snapped a tree limb that was almost 65 feet long. Created a huge mess. But the barn a mile and a half away, it leveled a whole barn. I've got a shed that has three contact points with the ground. That's all that's holding it up. It didn't move. I came home and thought, ooh, the shed's going to be blown over. It's still standing. But this gigantic limb out of a healthy tree is now dead. Well, it was actually the top of the tree. There's still about 40 feet of the tree left. But it's... We prayed. We found out, well, actually, we didn't know too much about them because we were up in Ashtabula. It's like, okay, Lord. Destruction came, but it didn't hit our house. didn't destroy our house. Tornadoes came through, wreaked havoc over it. Indian Lake, didn't it? Campgrounds, they're obliterated. Houses right across the street, hardly a piece of shingles off of them. Find God's grace in your situation and hold on to it. You don't have to hold much. The woman with the issue of blood just said, if I can touch but the hem, just the very edge of that seam. That's all you need. When you touch that and you reach out and you touch grace, you get its attention. It says, oh, hey, who touched me? Who's reaching out in faith? Who's walking? See, after going out in the world, I didn't want my kids to go out in the world. So some of you kids in here, your parents really don't want you to go out in the world. They don't want you to grow up. They want you to stay their kids because they know what the world really is. It's a mean place where people pretend to be your friends. Well, it sounds like high school, though. They pretend to be your friends and then stab you in the back. But the reality is, that's the world. We are in the world, but not of it. We're not of it because we can hold on to God's grace. You know what? I know you stabbed me in the back, but hey, I forgive you. That's a hard thing to say. I had somebody, and I've had to tell them, and said, I forgive them. I will never trust them. Two different things. Forgiveness and trust. If you get bit by a dog and you keep sticking your face down there, what's going to happen? You're going to get bit again. He doesn't like you. If you'll find God's grace in your situation, God will move. Amen? All right, let's stand. I want you to know God's not getting enjoyment out of whatever you're going through. Whatever inner turmoil, whatever your struggle is, he's not ever getting enjoyment out of it. But he knows that there's sometimes there's things you need to let go and trust him. And when you do that, it's wonderful. You're free falling. And you're not going to hit the ground. I can't imagine. I only fell out of one tree. I'm not going to lie, it really wasn't that fun. And I was only about 8 feet up. But the sensation, there's nothing there. I can still feel it. There was no restrictions till I hit the ground. But when you trust God, there's not a ground to hit. Hold on. Find his grace. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your grace. We thank you for its purpose in our lives. And Father, I pray for everyone to find it. Father, not just to find it, but to continue to grow in your grace. To learn the grace in their lives, Father, that as they are growing, they're understanding more about their lives. What you and who you are in their life. Father, many of us know you as King, as Lord, as our Savior. Most of us don't know you as our friend because we want to do what we want to do. And Lord, I can say I now know you as a friend, even though I'm hard-headed sometimes. And you're the greatest friend I've ever had. Father, I pray for those who are searching for that, that you'll fill that void in their heart. Lord God, may they hold on to you tighter. Father, and to stand in faith. And now, Lord, I thank you for these people. I bless them all. Lord, they are precious in your sight, and they are precious in mine. Father, you gave your life for them. Father, I will serve them. I bless them now, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen.